Luke 9:23 to 25 read, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce. I have with me someone who has been walking with Christ longer than I've been alive. It is Dan Gielock. Dan, thanks for being here.
Well, you know, I'm always surprised that you have me back. You know, I don't get much fan mail, you know, because of this. And
I keep it. I don't want you to get a big head. We burn the fan mail.
That's probably good because, you know, I just...
It's a very large bonfire of fan mail, if that helps you. But we do burn it all.
And well, you should.
Well, today we continue our discussion of discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And we're in this wonderful passage, a striking, hard passage, but wonderful in Luke 9. We've been looking at taking up our cross and following Jesus, and last week we saw whoever would save his life will lose it, and now we're looking at but whoever loses his life for my sake, and next week we'll see the outcome of that is we'll save it. But our focus right now is just that phrase, whoever loses his life for my sake. What does that mean? We're actually going to talk about martyrdom today because it's not the only meaning of losing your life in this passage, but it actually is the most basic meaning of what Jesus is saying. So we'll get to that. But the reality is that most of us will not have the honor of martyrdom. So that's the first question I have for you, Dan, is for those of us who do not become literal martyrs, what does it mean for us to lose our lives for Christ's sake?
Well, I think that the answer for us is to first focus on that phrase you quoted, which is for Christ's sake. And what does that mean? Well, for his name, his glory, his renown, his reputation, the expansion of his kingdom, we are to live in such a way that praise, honor, respect, and obedience to him would be increased. To live in such a way that our ambition is to be pleasing to him and not just ourselves. Our jettison of our priorities and devotion should mirror that of the ancient scribes who copied sacred text. You know, where they didn't stand to have any interruption. The scribes who were responsible for copying God's word had a complex system of rules and procedures to ensure accurate transmission of God's word. So high was their respect for the text and for the author. One strict rule mandated that once a scribe began writing the name of God, they were not to interrupt the process for any reason, including if a king entered the room and addressed them. The emphasis was on the supreme sanctity of his word, which commanded more respect than a human monarch. In the same way, we must follow the interests of our supreme commander more than our own pleasures and distractions. Second, again, from that very passage, we focus on lose our lives. Arthur W. Pink noticed that these phrases are repeated in God's word. In his work, The Cross and Self, he said, "Surely such repetition argues the deep importance of our noting and heeding this saying of Christ's, he died that we might live, John 12:24. So must we, John 12:25. Like Paul, we must be able to say, neither do I count my life as dear unto myself. John MacArthur said it so well. He said, "I no longer want to associate with the person that I am. I realize my sinfulness. I realize I cannot earn this. I abandon my self-effort. I abandon the works righteousness that dominated Judaism and dominates all religions in the world, that you can be good enough for God to accept you." We all must abandon self-effort, abandon self-confidence, but it's more than that. and answer this question, we abandon all self-will, your own ambitions, your own agenda, your own plans.
That's excellent. I appreciate especially, I mean, the emphasis you put on for Christ's sake and then describing what it means to lose your life. Because we're not ascetics, those who practice painful self-denial for its own sake. That's not what we are. We're not masochists against ourselves who just delight in pain and suffering and losing our lives and martyrdom. That's not what we are. And that's why it's qualified with for Christ's sake. And actually, the parallel in Mark 8:35, Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. And you could kind of bring in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, you're blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So here we have for Christ's sake, the gospel's sake, and righteousness' sake.
Excellent, excellent.
So any kinds of self-denial that promote these three things, Christ and his glory, the gospel, and righteousness, that kind of self-denial is what we have to practice. And there is a denial in it. I mean, I think about Paul's life. He was uniquely called to suffering as an apostle, but we all are called to it. But in 2 Corinthians 4, he describes his way of life, and it is like a living martyrdom. I mean, that's the wording he puts it in. He says, we are afflicted in every way. It's a lot of ways to be afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
Amen. Amen. And you think about this. We are to lose our life and deny ourselves, but that doesn't mean that the personality that God has given us, that God has shaped us into through our families, through our environment, through our education, that doesn't go away, which is wonderful. That panoply of difference between Christians, you know, who have, you know, different ways of walking, of talking. You know, some people are more shy and reticent. Other people are more gregarious, outgoing. And praise the Lord for that. You know, in the same breath, we can say that we can deny ourselves, but not eliminate who God has made us to be.
Absolutely. Yeah, because again, that for Christ's sake, eliminating your own personality would not serve the interests of Christ in any way. But the sinful parts of you, yes, absolutely. And amen to that. Well, that leads us then, Dan, into this next part, which plays off of what you've already said. So we've talked about kind of a life of martyrdom. Like, if we're not actually martyred, how do we still lose our lives for Christ's sake? But now I do want to talk briefly about martyrdom. That is, like I said, the most basic meaning of whoever loses his life for my sake. Jesus has in view those who actually will lose their lives for professing faith in him. I have some Open Doors statistics from the ministry Open Doors here. That ministry says that 1 in 7 Christians are persecuted worldwide. That's 1 in 5 in Africa. That's 2 in 5 in Asia. More than 380 million Christians face high levels of persecution or discrimination because of their faith. And then in 2024, last year, 4,476 martyrs. And many of those in Nigeria, but in other places as well. I think as we think of martyrdom, it is a hard subject. And I think many of us, certainly myself, many of us have that thought in our mind, what would I do if I were faced with the decision of either renouncing Christ and my faith or dying? What would I do in that case? My question for you, Dan, is since, again, many of us won't actually be put to that test in this life, how do we nonetheless, in our relative ease and comfort, still maintain that martyr's devotion and spirit among us?
Well, I think that the study we're doing now in our small group is very helpful in answering that question. It's a tremendous study, one which we've never done before. And in chapter 7, which contains, of course, that wonderful prophecy concerning our Savior. Isaiah is confronting wicked King Ahaz, who is known for his stubborn, hard-hearted rejection of God and his commands. He sacrificed through fire multiple sons to Molech, repeatedly relied on pagan alliances, and even desecrated temple worship by syncretistically assimilating the false worship found in Damascus. And he did this when the enemy was at the gate. So here's the threat of this wicked king's life, and he's still following this rebellious, disobedient, wicked path. Even with all of Ahaz's hard-hearted rebellion, Jehovah God graciously sent his prophet and his word, inviting trust in the only true God and his protection of his people. Now, if God is sending this comfort to a wicked king, how much more comfort and solace and counsel does he give to his dear, obedient children? Part of the encouragement was a sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son called Emmanuel, God with us. God's call to us, even in the midst of real potential threats and danger in this time, our culture, and here in the United States, it is so minuscule compared to those throughout the world that you mentioned, Nigeria, India, and others. God calls us, quoting from Isaiah, to take care and be calm, have no fear, and do not be faint-hearted, but look to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and to trust him to do all things well for his glory and our ultimate good. And that, dear friends, can even include persecution or ultimate death for his sake, for his glory, for his kingdom, for the gospel. That good that God promises, that we know so well from Romans chapter 8, may include being a faithful witness to the end of our lives, but he is worthy of our trust and confident hope.
I love your mention of the comfort that God gives us, especially for those who are honored, really honored to become martyrs. Because I think for myself sitting here, if I think about, because what Jesus is pressing us to do is go, am I willing? Am I willing to be martyred? I can't be a disciple of Jesus if there's not a willingness to lose my life, even to that point. So I go, am I willing? And it's easy in this comfortable seat to go, I don't know. That would be very, very difficult. Does that mean I'm not willing? I appreciate, as you talk about the comfort God gives us uniquely when we're suffering, we have to take that into account, that if God were to give us the honor of martyrdom, surely he would also provide for us the grace to see it through in a way that would honor him.
Amen. Amen. You look at the writings that we have of those who have, because of wicked persecution of God's dear children, endured the flames, endured the suffering, and did it well with the confession of the gospel on their lips. If you have not had a chance, I would recommend that our hearers pick up the book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and to be inspired, encouraged, pick up the missionary records, you know, of those dear saints that followed in obedience to the ends of the earth. And when they landed on some of those soils, they built their coffins as one of their first acts. You know, I'm thinking of Cortez, who landed with his men on foreign soils and ordered the ships to be burned. There's no going back. We're putting our hand to the plow. We're moving forward. And if that moving forward includes entrusting ourselves to him who does all things well, which could include a witness unto death, again, he's worthy of our trust.
Absolutely. Well, you who are listening to this, it might be that this is a heavy subject and you've kind of kept it out of your mind. You've not wanted to think about losing your life in the sense of martyrdom. It might also be that you've gone beyond that and tried not to think too much of self-denial in a practical sense, martyrdom in a spiritual sense, even right now as a believer losing your life for Christ's sake. Whatever the case in the past might be, may God help us all now to think this way.